Church is not over until the ministry fair is completed, okay? So don't think, oh, well, we're just cutting out. That's a part of what we're doing today. All right, before we jump in, what is today?
Sunday.
Super Bowl Sunday. What else is it? Groundhog Day. I just have this feeling we're going to keep doing this over and over until we get it right, okay? So there's a lot going on in the world today, and it's a big day. And guys that play, if you've ever played competitive sports, man, when you've got the big game, the championship game, whether you're in high school, whether you're in Little League, whether you're a professional, your mind is just so focused on this game, this day being the day. I want to encourage you. Every day is the day in the kingdom of God. Every day is a day that can transform the destiny of your life or the lives of people around you. And so what I want us to begin to think is that we, as the body of Christ, we are not just wandering through each day, but we are living each day with intent, believing that God may want to use us for a purpose. God may want to use us to touch someone's life. And you have no idea what God may do when he begins moving in you, when he is alive in you. And when you start, sometimes the simplest thing that you say can affect the people around you. I'm looking, I don't see Ted here. Anybody, is Ted here? There you are, Ted. Come here for just a minute. I kept looking for you. You're normally over here, man. You're not where you're supposed to be, so I'm all confused. You guys know Ted? Say hi to Ted, everybody. All right. Ted shared something the other day that it came to me through Rich, actually. But it's a simple story, but I want you to hear how profound it is. Why don't you tell what happened?
Last Sunday, I've been bringing my younger children to, can you hear me okay? On last Sunday, I've been bringing my, younger children, to church. And I've been coming here, a little over a year. And I'm developing a relationship with the elder of my youngest kids, my elder daughter, my youngest children. And I'm learning that to become the dad I aspire to be, I'm working on it, that the foundation of that is the being able to introduce my children to Christ. And so my daughter got in the car with me, and we were on our way home, and she had this big smile, and she seemed really happy, And I said, well, Chrissy, what's the reason for the big smile you got? And she said, well, Dad, she says, everybody at church knows my name. And I said, what do you mean?
Did you hear that? Say that one more time.
She said, everyone at church knows my name. And I said, really? She said, yep. She says, when I'm in class, they all call me Chrissy. And she said, I really like that. And so I wanted to say kudos to the people that work with the children. You've given me an amazing assist in trying to get my kids to understand the love of Christ. So thank you very much.
Woo! I love it. Thank you, Ted. Don't ever think that the small things that you do in the name of Jesus, showing love to a child, serving in a hidden and inconspicuous way, don't think it's inconspicuous to God. And don't think that the actions that we do don't have an impact. I don't know who was in children's church last week, but well done that a young girl coming here walks away and goes, they know my name. And she felt loved. So does God. Amen. But you know what? It's important. God always knew our name. It's important that we as the body of Christ embrace and love the people. So I wanted to just say well done. I want to talk about Awaken. Those of you who've been a part of us, we have just started. Today, this is the eighth day of 30 days of prayer and fasting. And different people are fasting in different ways. Some people are giving up. Someone was telling me today they're giving up television for the 30 days. Other people are doing significant food fast. And so this is a time where we are doing this not just because we want to lose weight or just because we're trying to discipline our lives, but because we are seeking God. And we're praying for God to awaken us, to awaken our friends and family, to awaken the church, and to awaken the community. So as we begin right now, before we do anything else, I want us to pray those four simple prayers. I'm going to say it, and I want you to make this your prayer to God, okay? Ready? So I just want you to kind of put your arms out, close your eyes, and just pray this prayer. I'll say it, you say it to the Lord afterward. Father, awaken me. Father, awaken my friends and my family. Father, awaken your church. And Father, awaken this city. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, before we jump into a little bit of scripture, I just want to ask if anybody, and this will be real quick, but does anybody have a testimony of something that God is doing either in you or something that you've been praying for that you're already seeing God move to answer? As you are fasting and praying, one of the things that will happen, God will move on your prayers, but many times he will move in you first. And he will begin to stir within you a hunger, stir within you a passion. Anybody have any experience that you want to share? You weren't ready for this, so I'm just taking a chance. Anybody? Okay, next week I want you to come. I'll tell you one right now. There's a man that I've been praying for. He's in his 30s now, but I came to know him when he was 9 years old. And I've been in his life, and his life has been very up and down, very, sometimes he's going toward the Lord and sometimes away. And when I made my list of people to pray for, he was number one because he had just called me a few weeks ago. He was in crisis. Some things were going on. And I said, I need to pray for this young man. So last Sunday, as we started the awakening, I just sent him a text and said, just wanted you to know you're on my heart. Let me know when we can get together. And he responded immediately. He said, let's get together this week. And Friday night, he and I got together. It's the first time we'd been together in probably 6 months, 9 months. And so I believe that God is going to move on our prayers, but also our actions. So let me talk for just a minute about why this is so significant. I put up here a passage that I want us to think about before we're going to spend a minute or two in prayer right here. How many of you know the story of Esther? Esther is a young woman. I don't want to go through the whole book, but Esther was selected and chosen to be queen of a pagan nation. But in the culture, a queen did not have access to walk in to see the king at any time, and a queen had to wait to be called. In fact, to walk in, if the king wasn't ready to see you, it could mean death. It could mean a death sentence. Well, it turned out that Esther, who was a Jew, discovers through her uncle that the Jews are about to be threatened with extermination through an evil man named Haman. You guys, most of you know the story. And so her cousin, uncle, I can't remember exactly, Mordecai, comes to her and says, you need to go in and you need to talk to the king. You need to let him know what's going on, and this needs to be stopped or else we're all going to die. And she responds and says, you know I can't. I can't just walk into the king because I might die. And Mordecai basically says, if you don't do something, don't think that just because you're in the palace, you're going to be spared. And so here's what she said to him. She said, you go, gather all the Jews to be found in Susa, and hold a fast on my behalf. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. I mean, she realized this is life or death. She fasted and prayed. Her servants fasted and prayed. The people of God fasted and prayed. And then, with fear and trepidation, she walks into the presence of the king. He says, come on in. He welcomes her, and the plot of evil was stopped. But the key element that can be so hidden here is that the people of God fasted and prayed. We have the opportunity through prayer and fasting to affect eternity. We have the opportunity through prayer and fasting to touch the lives of people that we know and love. So what we're going to do, and we're only going to take 2 or 3 minutes, I want to ask you, Right now, if you have not done this, if you've not been a part of our season of awaken, I want you to think of one or maybe two people that really need God in their lives. Really need God in their lives, okay? Just right now, okay? Take a second. Who do I need to pray for? When you got it, just raise your hand. You got your one or two, okay? Okay, what I want you to do, I want you to find one other person, at most two other people, and I want you to turn around, and all you're going to do is say, I need you to pray for, say the name, and then pray. And pray that God will work in these people's lives. So we're going to unite together for about a minute and a half to 2 minutes, and we're going to call out on behalf of the people that we're burdened for. And if you are uncomfortable praying with other people, just share it with other people, but then you don't have to pray. But you can pray in your heart. But let's be bold, and let's be courageous, and let's take these people to the Lord together. So on the count of three, find one or two people, get with them, share the name, and start praying. Ready, go. About 30 more seconds. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus that you will move on the prayers of your people. Father, we're crying out to you for people that have wandered away, whose hearts have become hard, or maybe they've fallen into the trap of sin. We ask, Father, that you will awaken them, that you will stir within them the desire to be reconciled to you. Those who don't even believe in you, Father, I pray that you will bring people into their lives who will speak words of truth that will make them thirst, that they will want to know you. Father, I pray that you will bring about circumstances in their lives where they recognize how much they need help from you. But Father, we ask that you would draw men and women, children, those who are apart from you. We pray that you'll be at work to draw them to you over this season. Thank you, Father, for hearing our prayers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, if you will, go ahead and you can get back to your seat. Grab your sermon outline again. That's going to guide us through the next part of our teaching. What I wanted to talk about today, last week as we entered into Awaken, I talked mostly about what it means to love God and love your neighbor. We looked at the story of the Good Samaritan. Today what I want to do is look at a story, an example of when God moved on the faith and on the service of people who simply love somebody else and wanted to see God step in. So if you will, turn to Luke chapter 5, verse 17. Luke chapter 5, verse 17. And this is a story that many of you have heard before, but Jesus is preaching in his hometown. He's preaching, he's in a house, and many people have gathered around. So many people, in fact, that you can't even get into the house. It's just people all around. And if we pick up the story in Luke 5, 17, it says, "And on one of those days as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men." We don't know who they are. They're anonymous to us. They're not anonymous to God. But some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, a guy that couldn't walk on his own, a guy that was hopeless, a guy that was helpless, that he couldn't get to Jesus by himself. And they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. Why do you think they were doing that? Because somewhere in their minds, they had come to believe that Jesus was the answer. That Jesus was the person who could hear this man's cry. That Jesus is the one who could change his life. That Jesus is the one who could heal him. And so these guys are carrying this guy. They're desperate to get him to Jesus. Verse 19. "But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus." Don't you just love it? They don't know how to get there. But they don't give up. And so they climb up, they go up the stairway to the roof. And the roof apparently on this house wasn't a dirt roof, but it was a roof with tiles or with some form, you know, grass and patches. And they start taking off the roof and they lower him down right in front of Jesus. And I can just imagine two different reactions in the room. One, there's a group of people that are going, "What are you doing? You're messing up the house." Because, you know, stuff matters to us. But then you've got Jesus, and it doesn't really say what he's doing as all this is happening, but I would imagine as he's doing it, suddenly he stops teaching and he looks up and you start seeing the sunshine coming through the roof and you see these guys peeking their head down. Next thing you know, they lower this guy down and Jesus is just sitting there. And I just have this feeling Jesus is going, "Oh my, oh my, oh my. Look at the faith of these men. They are doing whatever it takes to get this guy here." And it says, verse 20, "And when he saw their faith," when he saw their faith, "he said, man, your sins are forgiven you." Now, it's not just saying he saw the faith of the man that was being lowered down. He's seeing their faith, the faith of the men who are bringing him to Jesus. Did you know that your faith can be transformative in someone else's life? A lot of times we just don't realize that when we act in faith, when we move, God can move on our faith to impact someone else's life. And that is what's happening here. So he looks at the man, he looks at them and says, "Man, your sins are forgiven." And then we have this encounter. I'm only going to hit this because this is not going to be the point of my message today, but this is really the point of Mark and Luke and Matthew when they tell this story. It says, "And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, we have seen extraordinary things today." The end of the story tells you the drama that's going on between Jesus and the religious leaders. They don't believe he's the Son of God. They don't believe he's the Messiah. And when Jesus makes the pronouncement to the man and says, Your sins are forgiven. Immediately, their reaction is, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? You don't have the right to forgive sins. What you just did was blasphemy because only God can do it. Well, they're right about that. God is the one who can remit people's sins, but Jesus is God in the flesh. He is the Son of God, Christ incarnate. And so Jesus speaks these words, and so he gives them a little dilemma here. He says, okay, I said those words, your sins are forgiven. Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven or take up your bed and go? We go, well, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven because I can't prove it, whether your sins were really forgiven. But when you say, rise, take up your bed, the proof's going to be in the pudding. And when Jesus says to the man, rise up, take up your bed and go home, and the guy does it, shut my mouth. Jesus has shown that he has the power to heal. He has the power of God over sickness, over disease. But he's also shown he has the power to forgive sins. He has the power to give anyone a new start in life. So I'm going to go back in just a second, but let me just say, if you're here today and you've blown it, you're here today and you have messed up, and all of us have, we don't come to Christ unless we recognize that we've blown it. We can't come to Christ unless we recognize that we're broken, that we've sinned, that we've fallen. But if you're here today and you're battling sin, you've stumbled, you've fallen, I just want to say to you, the offer is there of a new start. The grace of God is new every morning, and he always is extending to you the call to turn to him and to be forgiven. So do not leave here today hanging on to the junk, hanging on to the sin. He's offering you a fresh start. Now, I want to go back, though, because my focus today is these guys. So if you follow in your notes, first observation, there were two groups of people here. Those that wanted to be around Jesus, they were there to hear and to see what Jesus was going to do. And there were those who were trying to bring someone to Jesus. There were spectators and there were servants. Now, there's times in all of our lives when we're the spectators. We come, right now, you're getting to play the role of a spectator as you're sitting and you're studying and you're listening. You're not being asked to do anything. And there are times in our lives when that's what we need to do. We need to just simply sit at the feet of Jesus. But we can't live that way all the time. God calls us to go beyond the role of spectator. And so we see in this story, we see four guys, and they can't sit still. They've got a friend. We don't know the relationship. We don't know if he was a family. We don't know if he was a friend. We just know these are four guys. Four guys who care about someone, and they believe that the solution to their friend's problem is to bring him to Jesus. I love the picture of a guy that's paralyzed because he is utterly helpless, totally dependent on others. And you and I know people that are paralyzed in their lives. They're paralyzed in their sin. They're stuck. And sometimes we see people that are paralyzed, and what we want to do is we just want to blame them. Well, it's your choice. But I love that these guys, we don't know how this guy ended up paralyzed. It might have been through his own foolishness. It might have been through a sin he committed. We have no idea. But they're not satisfied with leaving him in his paralysis because they believe that Jesus can change his life. And so they choose to not simply be spectators, and they become servants. And they begin to move to bring him to Jesus. Now, the second thing, observation number two, the persistence, the desperation, and the faith of the friends allowed them to get their friend to Jesus. I think that some of us have not learned that you gotta battle in this life. You've got to fight for people. You have got to roll up your sleeves, and you've got to be willing. If you want to see God work in people's lives, you have got to persist in prayer, in action. You've got, if you want to, I'll just use this. If you want to see if someone that you know is not walking with the Lord and you think that we need to get them in church, don't just ask them once. Ask them again. If you want to get them to come to your Bible study or your life group, don't just ask them once. Keep asking. Don't just take no for an answer. These people show up and they get to the house and they're looking and there's a crowd. We can't get in the door. We can't get to Jesus. Well, maybe we'll come back another day. No. They would not be denied. They were going to do whatever it took to get their friend to Jesus. And so they start looking for another way. And as we know, they go up the stairs, they get to the roof. And, I mean, think about the audacity. Think about the audacity. Go into a house. You don't even necessarily know whose house it is. You get to the house, you can't find a way in, and you go up and you start taking the roof off. That is incredible audacity. But they persisted. They fought through. They did not give up. They were desperate. And honestly, I don't think many of us are desperate for the people that we know that are not walking with God. We're not desperate. We have accepted it as the status quo. And we just kind of think, well, God, if you're going to do it, you're going to do it. But the Scripture gives us a picture that we are not to simply accept the status quo. When people are lost, broken, when they're paralyzed in life, we must stop being spectators and we must become servants. We got to roll up our sleeves. We got to figure out, what can I do? And if plan A doesn't work, you can't get in the front door, well, check a window. Plan B doesn't work, you go up the stairs and you drop them through the roof. But we must become desperate for the people around us, the people in our families, the people that we know that are separated from God. Why'd they do it? I think there are two key motivations that we see over and over again in Scripture. Number one, they love the guy. So they're motivated by love. But number two, they believed in Jesus. They loved the guy, and they believed Jesus could make a difference. It's really that simple. Do you love people? Do you think Jesus is the one who can change their lives? Well, then go for it. Go for it. Begin to figure out, what can I do? How can I help? How can I reach out? And so we see these guys just pouring themselves out for the sake of the one. Third observation, just to help us with our priorities. Observation number three, Jesus prioritized the spiritual need before the physical need. Luke 5:20, and when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." He could have gone right to the physical need. Obviously, the guy is physically in need of help. And Jesus switched it, and he dealt with the spiritual. Now, I'm not saying we have to live with an either or. I think we serve people to bring them to Jesus. We speak spiritually into their lives to show them their need. It's not one or the other. But Jesus does not ignore the man's separation from God, his sin, just to bless him with the healing. Don't miss the simple truth. People that are not walking with God are lost. People that are, and I don't just mean spiritually, they're lost. If Jesus is not guiding your life, if Jesus is not shaping the direction of where you go, you're floundering. And if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you've never surrendered your life to him, you are spiritually lost. And you desperately need him. We need to get our priorities aligned with his. People need the work of God in their lives to heal them, to help them, but they also need the grace of God to forgive them and to restore them. So, we're going fast today because we're about to move into something important, the ministry fair. I want to give you a couple action steps, things to take home. Look under your applications today. We have the opportunity to bring people to Jesus. We have this opportunity. There's two ways we can do it. We can do it with our actions. These guys literally carried the guy to Jesus. But this is where awaken also comes in. We can bring people to Jesus through our prayers. And I just want to call you over the next 22 days of Awaken. Make it the center of your prayer life. And if you don't have much of a prayer life, now is the time to invest in it and to say, I am going to cry out to God on behalf of my friends, my family, people whose lives are broken, people who are separated from God, people that once walked with God but have walked away. I am going to cry out on behalf of these people that they can be restored. Second application, action step. Our faith, what we really believe about Jesus, is revealed in our willingness and persistence in reaching out to people to bring them to Christ. I think that many of us have forgotten how desperate we once were. We've forgotten how broken and lost we once were. And so we look at a world around us and our hearts have become hardened, maybe too strong a word, but our hearts are kind of in neutral. And God is calling us to have the heart of God. We studied that in the Good Samaritan last week. We can't just walk past people that are desperately broken and dying. And we have to reach out to them. Now, I want to take about 3 minutes and talk about praying for people. There's a passage in Luke. You can write this down. We're not going to look it up. But in Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, there is a passage about where Jesus is teaching about prayer. And he tells about a widow who goes to an unrighteous judge. And so what he's saying is, this is a guy that's not a good judge. He's wicked. He doesn't really care. And in the story, the widow keeps coming and keeps coming and keeps coming. I'll just read verse 3. It says, there was a widow in that city who kept coming to the judge and saying, give me justice against my adversary. And for a while the judge refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, but because this widow keeps bothering me, I'm going to give her what she wants. I'm going to give her justice so that she will not beat me down or, you know, wear me out by her continual coming. And then Jesus says, hear what the unrighteous judge said. If an unrighteous judge will give in, how much more will your loving heavenly Father hear the prayers of his people? Jesus is not comparing God in heaven to an unrighteous judge. But he's saying if even a wicked, self-centered, unrighteous judge finally gives in after much prayer, how much more will your Father in heaven? The point of the parable is that we should pray and not lose heart, that we would keep praying. Now, some of you have been taught before, well, you just pray for something once, you believe God, and you go away. I want you to know, I don't see that in the scripture. The idea of prayer is that we persist, we cry out to God, and we keep coming back. Do you remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? Did he just pray once? It tells us he prays, he goes, talks to his disciples, tells them, you know, hey guys, quit falling asleep. And then he goes back and it says, and he said the same words again. The idea is Jesus is pouring his heart out to the Father. And we need to become a people that are willing to go to God over and over and over for those that we love. We need to persist. We need to cry out. We need to be a people who are desperate before God. So I want to encourage you, make it a part of your prayer life to pray and to not give up, because God is a willing God. But I honestly think that God many times wants to take us deeper. He wants us to learn how to wrestle before him in prayer. And if all we do is we go into God and we say, Lord, bless me, I pray, and then we walk away, we're missing out on the real blessing of going deeper in our relationship with God. All right, so where's that tie in? Now, I got to wrap it up here so we can get on to our ministry fair. Okay? What we're going to do today is one of my favorite things to do in church. And that is, we want to help you to get connected. Because the scripture teaches that everybody has a place, everybody has a role in the church. There's a metaphor that Paul uses over and over again. It's the metaphor of a body. And the idea is that we have many, many different parts of the body. The eyes, the nose, the mouth, the hands, the arms, the legs. And that every part of the body is needed. Now, I'm going to assume that my wife is at home watching in Facebook land. You guys knew there was a Facebook land. That's where she's home. She had shoulder surgery this week. She had her rotator cuff repaired. And my wife is learning what it feels like to have a body that only one half of your body works. And it's not easy because we need everything working right. Well, in the church, everybody has a place, everybody has a calling, and the church needs everyone mobilized serving. The church needs people, as Ted was sharing, people that are down there loving the children. And if you're sitting here today and you go, well, I don't know where I can fit, I'll tell you what, loving kids is a great place to start. But maybe you feel like, you know, that kids aren't really my thing. Just wait till you're a mom or dad and you'll learn the kids are everybody's thing. But you may say, I don't like to speak, I don't like to teach. Well, you know what? We got lots of opportunities here. You can be on our cleaning team. You can be, I don't know if you've been in the large classroom, but right now Tom is over our maintenance team. He's building an enormous storage area closet. Thank you, Tom. Well done. Well done. We got to get everything out of him before he heads to Thailand. So, you know, but Tom is pouring himself out for the church, serving us. So you can use physical gifts. You can use speaking gifts. In fact, in 1 Peter 4, 10, 11, it says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Now look at the next verse. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything Christ may be glorified, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. So the picture there is some people serve God through speaking, some people serve God by being a servant. Whatever your gift set, God wants to plug you in to the body of Christ. So what we're going to do in just a minute, we've got tables, booths set up out there with all sorts of different opportunities to serve. In your bulletin, you should have one of these. I want everybody to reach in and grab one. If you didn't get one, look on with the person next to you. It's got front and back. Go ahead, show me you got it. And I'm going to do the fastest 2 minutes in church life right here, okay? So I want you to look on with me, and I'm going to just talk through. I want you to see all the different ways that you can get plugged in. And what we're going to ask you to do is before you leave here today, let us know where you feel like you can serve. And you go, well, I'm new here. Yeah, go ahead. Jump in. Jump in. We won't let you do what I'm doing yet, but you can serve in other places. Okay, here we go. Check all the teams you want to join. Don't check them all. You can't do all of them. Cleaning. You can be part of a cleaning crew. They come. Yeah, there we go. Donna's over the cleaning team. All right. Children's ministry. We got many different Sunday school during worship time. Awana's, Vacation Bible School. Coffee bar. You can be over there serving by preparing coffee. Decorating. Vicky likes to change stuff up around here. If you like to decorate, she can use you. Hospitality, special events. We need people to come and set up, prepare food, set up tables, things like that. Lawn care, mowing, mulching. There we go. There's Isaac in the back. Lawn care, right on cue. And by the way, pause. The work day this week is a lawn care type work day. That's on Saturday. We've got to do some work over here at the retention pond. We need guys with boots. I guess ladies could wear boots too, but guys with boots. We need people bringing chainsaws, gloves, get dirty, get muddy, rip out trees, mulch up trees. You got to do all that stuff, all right? All right, so lawn care, landscaping, maintenance. If you want to help build stuff, repair stuff, you can do this. Men's ministry. If you want to, Don and Jack lead our men's team. If you want to work with men to help them grow, missions, if you want to care for missionaries, short-term mission trips, outreach. I'm head of the outreach team. When we're doing projects, we'd love to have you be a part. Prayer and response. If you want to be one of the prayer counselors that comes up here on Sundays to pray with people. Safety team. These are the guys with the earbuds that are walking around all the time trying to make sure and monitoring to make sure that we're safe, make sure if there's someone in need that they can step in. Setup team. Set up rooms, tables, chairs for events. Welcome team, our greeters and ushers. Man, you guys can all do that. Women's ministry. Who are our women's ministry? We got Janice in the back. They've already slipped out over there. But if you want to be a part of the women's ministry team, worship media, if you want to help with, there we go. If you want to help projecting all the words up here, if you want to be part of the sound team, if you want to be one of these folks up here and you have musical gifts and skills, join the worship team. Youth team, I think they've already gone in the back. Where's Pastor Mike? He's ahead of our youth team. He's in the back already. Then there's some partner ministries that we partner with, the Branch of Nashville, who they provide food for people that need. They provide English as a second language. If you want to be a regular person to help them with that, you can go and serve. Ask Liz about it. Ask Melissa about it. GTO Marriage Ministry there. Harold and Betty go. They're heading out to the back. They'll equip you to help with marriages. Men of Valor. How many Men of Valor we got here today? We got a whole group of guys. These guys are a great part. If you want to partner and be a part of that ministry, some of these guys and some of the guys that aren't here, they need mentors. They need people to come and lead their discipleship groups or just to provide transportation. But they've got a booth in the back. And Rescue One Global, you know, if you want to be a part in stopping the scourge of human trafficking, you can be a part of that. There's a lot that you can do. But you know what?